16 tonight, Acts chapter number 16. I want to share some things with you, and I want you to, I wish I could get you in the habit of jotting some things down, writing some things down. In fact, if you will write down what I had a hard time putting them both up here at the same time to compare, I want to compare two things, two different directions, if you will, tonight, and I want you to see something from our text tonight. But we've been following Paul and Silas and others that have been traveling with him on the second missionary journey, and we started in the hometown, the home church of Antioch. If you can see that, I don't have it all drawn on there. We're going to zoom in, and this is just a general map of Bible times, and we compared it last time with the map of the Roman Empire. And the Mediterranean Sea was what the Romans considered the very center of the earth. That's where it got the name Mediterranean or Median or middle of the earth. And the apostle, and by the way, this is a map of the Roman Empire. Do you see Israel on there? Do you see where Israel is? This is the Roman Empire. That just reminds us the Romans could care less about Israel. They could care less about God. They could care less about God's people. That was the world that Paul, that was the country that Paul was a citizen of. By the way, that's good to keep in mind when people talk about politics today. He never preached against the evils of Rome. And there was more evil in Rome than you and I could ever comprehend. He never preached. In fact, Jesus never preached about the evils of Rome. He also was a citizen of Rome. We think of him as a Jew, but they didn't care about the Jews. They really didn't care about Christianity. That was not even on their radar. But as we zoom in on this part of the world, what we're looking at is the Aegean Sea. And that's where we're going to focus on here in our map. That's where we left the Apostle Paul in the middle of the sea, getting to land last time. We talked about they sailed. This is a zoom in on the Aegean Sea. From Troas, they sailed to what town? What town did they go to from Troas? Good guess. Brine, not brine. Brine shrimp, brine shrimp. They went to Neapolis, was the town he went to, but then the next town we're going to focus on tonight is Philippi. So we talked about the journey that they took there, and I don't have any small candies to give to you. But that was a good try. They sailed to Neapolis in Acts 16 and verse number 11. They're loosing from Troas. We came straight towards from Samothracia. That's an island in the next state of Neapolis, the city. And then in verse number 12 is where we're going to pick up today. And from there to Philippi, they were there for certain days. They abode in the city for certain days in verse number 12. And the church in Philippi became known as one of the great churches in Paul's day, a church that he was starting. We're going to focus on him starting that church. Church that he wrote a letter to later, the book of Philippians. That's a good letter to write to the church of Philippi. That's a good. I wonder what he had mental block. I wonder what I should call this letter to the Philippians. Maybe I should call it Thessalonians. No. How about Corinthians? No. How about if we call it Philippi or Philippians? It was one of the great churches. I want to mention this. There's one other city I want to show you on this map before we leave the map. And that is the city of Thyatira. You see that come in, that red dot there? And you say, what does that have to do with Philippi? Well, you're going to find out in a little bit, all right? It's a long ways away, but someone is from Thyatira that we're going to read about tonight. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about Paul starting this church in Philippi and the women of Philippi. It's interesting, and I'm just going to call it this. This is kind of a strange title, I guess, The Women of Philippi. Paul was, in every sense of the word, the more I study his life, he was what we would call a man's man. He was everything manly that you could imagine in a man. That was the Apostle Paul. And some would even call him a male chauvinist because of what God, he wrote, by the way, under the inspiration of God, about women in the church. Some people have tried to erase that from the Bible, saying, well, that doesn't fit with modern Christianity today. No, modern Christianity doesn't fit with the Bible. I don't have a problem with the Bible, but I have a problem with modern Christianity. And Paul was a man's man, but when he came to Philippi, it's interesting that this church, I was sharing with the folks at Rachel and Phil's church, that, and I'm starting to dig into some of the history and rewrite some of the history, or rewrite the history, that doesn't sound right, rewrite the paper and dig into a few more things about the history of this church. This church was not started by a preacher. This church was started, if you can believe this, by an attorney. An attorney? They can't even be saved, can they? But he was a Baptist and a good man from everything that I can see. And he was also a personal friend of Abraham Lincoln. Now that's kind of unique, isn't it? Before it was President Lincoln. And he started the church as a church clerk, and then they called the preacher in. I still haven't been able to figure out where they got that preacher, but that's an unusual way for a church to start. The way the church in Philippi started was very unusual. There were two key women in that church, and they were exact opposites. And I'm going to compare these two women tonight, and I'm going to introduce you to them tonight. Now, I want to say this, that women can be greatly used of God. Amen? Women can be greatly used of God, but women also can be greatly used of the devil, depending on which one they choose. Every preacher I know, when I talk to them, the troubles that most churches have stem from a disgruntled woman. Maybe somebody's wife or a teenage daughter many times. And I've experienced the same thing. That's usually Paul dealt with that same thing. In fact, in the book of Philippians, he talked about that. But he started this church as a result of meeting two women when he first came to Philippi. Now, I read a number of commentaries and a lot of study on this, and read some different histories, and I'm also reading between the lines to see some things, but I'm just going to point out the obvious things from the Scripture and maybe add to them a little bit about these two women. First one we see in Acts chapter number 16, verse 14 and 15, and a certain woman named we're starting verse number 13. On the Sabbath, he went out of the city by a riverside. And again, I wish I could show you. I'm not going to take the time to show you a picture of the map of Philippi. It's actually stationed halfway up the side of a mountain. And there were rivers coming down that mountain. And he sat alongside of one of those rivers where prayer was regularly wont to be made. It was a place for prayer. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. The only ones that were interested in praying were the women. That's a sad commentary on a lot of folks today. Oftentimes the women are the more spiritually minded. Verse number 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. I'm glad she didn't sell orange. She sold purple. Never mind. In the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us, she begged us, she pleaded, she wouldn't let us go until we promised we will start a church out of your heart, out of your house. I want to focus first off on Lydia. Lydia, verse number 14 and 15. And let me say this first about Lydia. She was unknown to the world, but she was known to God. Now, the other woman that we're going to look at is exactly the opposite. I'm going to show you two opposites here. I'd encourage you to write them down as I give them to you. But that's the first one. We're not going to jot that one down. But she was unknown to the world, but she was remembered and she was recognized by God. The first thing I see about her, and I'm just going to put it this way, she was industrious. In other words, she was a worker. The Bible says that she was a seller of what? seller of purple. Seller of purple from Thyatira. That doesn't necessarily mean that she is from Thyatira, but Thyatira was known in that day for producing purple dye that was used for a number of different things. And I don't know if she originally, there's a lot of things we don't really know about her, but she sold this purple that came from Thyatira. Maybe she herself was from Thyatira and reestablished herself in Philippi. She was supporting her family. She was industrious. We don't know what her condition was. We assume, and I would say that it's probably a pretty good guess, a pretty good assumption, if you will, that she was a widow lady. Obviously she had children. We're going to see in a little bit. She had a family. Never says anything about her husband, and women in those days generally didn't work. And there was no such thing as welfare. If a woman's husband died, she had to find some way to exist, to survive. And she went to work selling purple. And evidently, she was very prosperous in it. She was able to support her family by selling purple. She was a hard worker. She wasn't lazy. There was nothing lazy about her. And young people, you ought not to ever be called lazy. And you ought not to ever be lazy. And secondly, I want you to see in verse number 14 that she was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She worshipped God. Now, she didn't know Jesus Christ, but she worshipped God. In other words, she was a Jewish proselyte. She was worshiping the God of Israel. Evidently, she was an Israelite woman. This was that she gathered in the place where because there was no synagogue, the Israelites gathered in the worshipers of the God of the Old Testament, worshipped along the riverside, and Paul knew of their meeting, and he went there and found only women there, and she seemed to be the spiritual leader of the group of ladies there. Maybe they were all widows that were gathered there to worship God. They were following the God of Israel. They were worshipers of the God of Israel. She was a not only a Jew, but she was a religious Jew. She was a practicing Jew, if you will. She believed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She believed in the Messiah to come, and evidently she didn't know that Messiah had come. Verse number 14, the last part of the verse, it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And I want you to see this about her. She listened to the preacher. She listened to what the preacher had to say. Boy, we could save ourselves a whole lot of trouble if we learned to listen to the preacher. If we learned to listen to mom and dad, learned to listen to the preacher, learned to listen to those that walk with God, we could save ourselves a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot of disappointment in our life if we'd only learn that simple little secret. She listened and learned from the Apostle Paul. As she listened to him, she heard him, obviously, talk about what he always talked about, the Messiah that has come. His name was Jesus. How that you must be born again, and how you must trust Christ as your Savior and believe in the gospel, the good news that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul later gave that testimony. And listening to Paul preach, she got saved. The Bible says she opened her heart to Jesus. Later it says in verse number 15 that she was baptized. Not only she was baptized, she was obedient and following the Lord in baptism. Not only she was baptized, but her family, was it her household, those that are under her care, evidently, again, her children. The care of the children would be in the father in most circumstances, but because, and this is where we get the idea that she was a widow, she had the care of her children, and she had enough respect of her children that when she got saved and shared the gospel with them, they said, "Oh, we want whatever you got, Mom. That'll work for us too. If it's good for you and good for the Apostle Paul, we'll believe it too." And they got saved and they got baptized along with them. And again, the Apostle Paul didn't baptize people to get them to heaven. He baptized them after they got saved. Did you catch that? Baptism comes after salvation, always in the Bible. And God's very clear about that. Religion's clouded that up for us today. But she led her family to salvation in Christ, trained her children in the ways of the Lord. And then one other thing I want to see about her before we go to the next lady, that she loved church. She couldn't get enough preaching. She couldn't get enough of the preachers, the apostles, and those that are traveling with him. If you notice, by this time in the Bible, when the author of Acts, who was the author of Acts? Can somebody tell me? He was a doctor. All right. Dr. Luke. He was a doctor. And notice as he's telling these stories, he's saying we. That means he was with them. Paul had a whole group of people that traveled with him from place to place. And we mentioned some of them already that he picked up. Timotheus by this time was traveling with the Apostle Paul, or Timothy we call him. Of course, Silas was his partner to start out with. And Luke was traveling with him. She loved to be with God's people, loved to be in church. She would never think of missing church. In fact, she said, you know, we didn't have a building to meet here for church. Why don't we have church in my house? I've got a big enough room. Evidently, she had a nice enough house to have church. And she said, let's have church right here. I'll clean out the front living room. This will be the church house. This is where the church meets together. And she loved to be in church so much that she moved the church to her house. Wouldn't that be great to have church in your house? We almost got that. It seems like we live here, but it's nice being right next door. You can just come over here all the time. It's great to be, of course, in the church building. And the church is not the building, but it's the people. And we came in here after we got home and thought, boy, this is a lonely place. Nobody's here. Great building, but it's not a church till folks get here. And this morning it felt like church when we got to see people again after being gone for a week. But she loved church. Now, let's look at the other side, the women of Philippi. We look at Lydia. I'm going to take that down and put the other one. The other one. Why do I say that? Because God doesn't even give us her name. In other words, she was unrecorded by God, but she was noticed by the world. In fact, she was very popular in the world, but she was unnoticed, unrecorded. Not unnoticed, but unrecorded by God. Again, just the opposite of Lydia. Everything about her was just the opposite. God just introduces us to her in verse number 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, as we were going to prayer, as we were going to the place of prayer, by now they were meeting evidently in Lydia's house, that a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain, by soothsaying. Exactly the opposite. Everything about her. Remember, Lydia was industrious, a worker that worshiped God. Well, this other woman, the damsel, the certain damsel, she was everything I see about her, and even how God records what he gives her a name, a certain damsel, tells me that she was self-focused or self-centered. All she cared about was herself. The word damsel means a young lady. And evidently she was a very beautiful young lady on the surface. A very talented and attractive young lady in everything that we see. And very popular in the world's eyes, but God really didn't see it necessary to even record what her name was. Now, something about, we've talked about the travel in Romans days, the Roman gods, they had many different gods. They're pluralistic religion. They had anybody that could wanted to be a god, they could name a god. And different cult or different cities, different regions had their individual gods for that region. And there's a lot of speculation of what the gods were that she worshipped, and the native gods of each individual city. And these Roman gods, which are offshoots of the old Greek gods. And I remember when I was in school, we studied the Greek gods, and I thought, why in the world are we wasting our time doing this? There's so many of them, you can't make sense of them. But our world is somehow impressed by the Greek gods and the Roman gods. and they were kind of intermingling between supernatural beings and human beings, and they had sinful qualities, and in fact, they were known more for their sinful qualities than their holiness, and holiness was not even an issue, and personal salvation was not even a thought in the Roman mind, but she was very well known in the Roman religious circles. And the carnality of the Roman deities or the gods. Now, with that, the gods are always portrayed as being superhuman and always having some kind of outward form of beauty to them. She was something to behold, I can guarantee you that. Now, the Bible doesn't give us all these details, but just reading some things about her, I'm going to say this, that outward beauty is something that Satan can really use. You think of that for a little bit. He destroys the person that possesses that beauty with their pride. And then he destroys those that would follow that person. They're impressed with by the lust of that beauty. God's more concerned about inner beauty than he is about outer beauty. But our world is just the opposite of that. Everything is focused on this beautiful young lady, the most popular young lady in town. I mean, she was literally a rock star and in her culture. Everybody wanted to hear her. Everybody wanted her opinion. Everybody wanted to know what she thought. Everybody wanted to gaze upon her beauty. And let me just say this, the parents of young people, and I've just been praising God for our family and things that God taught me along the line as far as a parent when our children were younger. And I see parents do this sometime, and I just want to just mention it in passing. Parents, learn to praise your children for their godly character, not for their appearance. Did you catch that? I hear parents say, "Oh, you're so beautiful. You're so pretty." What if they were ugly? What would you tell them? Huh? Don't praise them for their outward beauty. And by the way, don't praise them for their abilities either. Praise them for their character. You ought to praise them for their character. Don't praise them because they're smart or because they have a talent to do something, because they can play ball or they get good grades, or unless they know that it's something that they work at. You ought to get good grades, but if it just comes natural, I've met some people that are basically slugs, but they can get ace every test that you give them, and they don't have to work at it. But praise them for their hard work, for their good qualities, for their spiritual character. This woman was self. All she cared about was her focus. Wanted to draw attention to herself, just like our world today. I'm going to leave that one for now and go to this. This kind of goes hand in hand. She worshiped herself. She worshipped herself. By the way, did I spell worshipped right? Tricks on you. I looked it up in four different dictionaries. You know that can be spelled two different ways. It can have one P, it can have two P's. Huh? Is that what you're saying, Rex? It should have two P's? Look it up sometime, because it didn't come up on spell check, so I checked a couple of dictionaries, and it was spelled both ways in every dictionary I looked it up in. And I even asked my wife. She's smarter than me. You said, but when we looked it up, you said, you remember what? It can be with one P or it can be with two P's. So I didn't take time to change it, all right? I was going to change it with two P's and one P with the other, just to see if anybody noticed. I just remembered that when I looked at that. But she had a spellbinding talent. She had, the Bible says, a spirit of divination. You know, that literally means, as I was studying that this week, that literally means that she spoke for the gods. When she spoke, everybody listened to her as if God himself were speaking. It's kind of like when some movie star or some singer in Hollywood talks today. Everybody, oh, we got to listen to them. So Somebody showed me a picture. I saw it on Facebook a while back. It's sad when our world knows more, can quote more of the lines from these people. And there are like six or eight pictures of people. And I said, I don't know one of those people. I must be really out of it. I'm glad I'm out of it. Huh? I'm glad I didn't recognize any of them. But most of our young people could probably quote some of their lines from movies or whatever they sing or whatever they do. But she had, when she spoke, people recognized her as the voice of authority, the voice of God. I want to listen to what she has to say. The people literally idolized her. They worshiped her. And again, she had a rock star status about her. And she was, the Bible says that she was a soothsayer. You might have a mark in your Bible that says that that means she was a fortune teller. Well, that is partially right. But in reality, it literally means that she was able to read people. She was able to see some things. She had a supernatural, seemed like, ability to understand people, to communicate with people. Maybe it was through the means of music. Maybe it was through some type of hypnotism or something. And she was able to foresee what people are going to do, and even able to foretell the future is literally what that word means. There's some unique things about her, the more I read about her. But she was able to read people, and she was very profitable to her handlers. She put on a good show. And isn't it amazing? In our world today, and I guess there was some kind of, I really could care less about it, but the Super Bowl was a couple of weeks ago, and every time I've listened to the news since then, they're talking about the ridiculous show of women that looked like, dressed like, and acted like prostitutes and put on a show. And then folks are saying, well, you know, that was pretty nasty. And other folks say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. We're empowering women by making them sex objects. That's empowering them. You're degrading them is what you're doing. And our world doesn't see that. But that's what this world, it was all about me gratifying myself, exalting myself, worship of self. That's what our world is all about today. The other woman. These are the people that Paul was dealing with in Philippi. And then, notice this. Oh, remember Lydia? She listened to the preacher. This other woman grieved the preacher. She was a source of grief for the preacher. In chapter 16, notice verse number 17. This same woman followed Paul and us, Luke's writing, and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. You know what we'd call that today in modern Christianity? We'd call that worship music, sung by the devil herself. Huh? Oh, listen to, and she's sing, and by the way, there's not, absolutely nothing wrong with the words that she's saying there. But look at who she is. That's modern Christianity today. It's no different than ancient Rome. It's just as wicked. It's just as vile. Some woman that gets up there half undressed, and the clothes she does wear resemble more of a harlot, and she's up there leading a worship band. Oh, they're telling us the way of salvation. Jesus, we love you. You are the way, the truth. And she's saying good words, but they're coming from the mouth of the devil. And Paul finally had enough of this. And I often wonder, why is it? Here's somebody praising God, following the amen section, if you will. Paul turns around and rebukes her. I wonder what Paul would say to the modern worship bands today. And that's exactly what I see here. You're okay with that, aren't you? Some of you are looking at me like, what? aren't we starting our worship band here? That literally, I don't see it any other way. She followed Paul. These men are showing us the way of salvation. Verse number 18. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit. Paul saw her spirit, saw beyond her outward beauty, saw beyond the words that she was exalting, trying to unite the world and the Christianity together. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. The demonic spirit that empowered her, that emboldened her, that gave her ability, was gone. And by the way, she still had her outward beauty, but she didn't have her power and her charm anymore. And verse number 19 says that her masters, her handlers, if you will, they couldn't schedule any concerts anymore. She didn't have that magic touch anymore from the demonic spirit that was inside of her. She still had the same beauty, but she didn't have the charm. She maybe lost her voice. I don't know what it was that she lost, but that spirit of wickedness was gone from her. And the last we see of her, and this is maybe the saddest part of her life, she had no need for church. She's last seen lost and all alone in verse number 18. The demonic spirit came out, but it never says, and you can look at this any way you want to, but she never did get saved. What a tragedy. The demon was cast out of her, but she never received Christ as her Savior. She had no use for God. The last we see her, she's lost, still lost, all alone. Not even the demons want anything to do with her anymore. She was powerless and penniless. The last part, or verse number 19, when her masters saw that hope of her gains was gone, they wanted to blame it on Paul and Silas. We can't make any money with her anymore. She's of no use to us. She had no use for God or the church. And let me say this. I guarantee you, knowing the Apostle Paul, and we don't see it in the text, but I know the Apostle Paul well enough to know that he gave her an invitation to get saved. Gave her an invitation to come into church and to walk with God, to fellowship with God's people, but she didn't want it. She rejected that. And now, it seems the only friend she has is the world. And the world itself has turned their back on her. And young people, you need to understand this. The world's not your friend. All they want to do is cause you to fall and stumble and fail in your Christian life. They don't want anything from you. You have nothing really to offer them. You could go that way if you want to, but you're going to, in the end, find nothing but destruction and loneliness and emptiness. The world's not your friend. They may call out to you. They may say, hey, dress like us, live like us, party like us, act like us, watch all this stuff that we have to offer you. Look it up. Drink this stuff, smoke this stuff, taste this, and drop your glasses. I don't know. Do all these things. But in the end, they're going to leave you empty. And nothing. Nothing but ruin and waste. And they're of no use to you. Notice that even her handler said, they could care less about her. All they were concerned about, we can't make any money with her anymore. Let's just throw her in the ditch somewhere and let's go after Paul and his company that cast this demon out of her. Let's go after them because they took our profits away. And they had no concern, no compassion, no love for her. And the only place she could find love was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul tried to reach out to her, but she had no use for church. And what a contrast. Someone who was industrious, someone who worshiped God, someone who listened to the preacher, and someone who loved church, and even opened their home to allow church to come into their home. And then the other extreme, the self-focus, the one who worshiped themselves, the one who grieved the preacher, the one who had no need for church, no need for God. And what a contrast. This is what the Apostle Paul started with in Philippi. And by the way, it gets better and better as we go on. This is the starting, this is the ground level, if you will, of the church of Philippi. And we see from the very beginning, God's out to seek and to save and to win and to improve people's lives, and the devil's out to destroy lives. It's up to us. And all through the Bible, you see that we have that choice. Are we going to live like Lydia, or are we going to live like the other woman? and Philippi. The two extremes there are demonstrated for us, and the choice is ours to make. Which side are we going to follow? Which direction are we going to go in our life? I'm going to ask you to